Our sermon this evening comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belongeth to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwell in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Let us pray. O God, prepare our hearts now and help us to receive your holy word that feeds our soul, that confronts our sins and comforts our hearts. May your Holy Spirit sanctify us and builds us up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And your Holy Spirit give light to all of us here now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most intriguing figures for me in the Old Testament is the King David. Scripture said that he was a man according God's own heart. But at the same time, as we know, he was a sinner like you and me. And he was also influenced by the sins of his time and culture. For example, he was not a husband of one wife. He had many wives. He had some concubines and even Bathsheba, the episode of the adultery with Bathsheba. He was also a bloody man, a bloody king, a man of war. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we read that after he defeated Moab, the way he decided who would die and who would live was putting all men down on the ground and measuring them with a line and randomly choosing two-thirds to be killed and one-third to live as his servants. So many of his kingly practices were not quite biblical that time, even for our days. But one of the things that he made that reflects the character of God was what we just read here in chapter 9. showing grace and favor to a stranger. Actually, he was not only a stranger, but an enemy. He was a grandson of Saul, his enemy. This text displays to us not only the godly character of David, despite all his sins, but also the character of God's covenantal love for his children. In David's acts of love for Mephibosheth, we will see a pattern for God's covenantal love for his people. So I will go through all this, almost all the verses at first, just explaining what is happening here historically. And then I would like to go through the verses again to show how the reality of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ fits in this text. But before we get into the text, it's important to be aware of the context of this passage. After all, this is 2 Samuel, in almost the middle of the book, and many things had happened. So long before David became a king, Samuel ruled over Israel as a judge. He was the last judge of Israel. But the people were not happy at all. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel to ask for a king in the name of the people. They want to be like the other nations, like the wicked nations. And by this, they were despising and rejecting God's rule and authority over them. We read in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, God telling to Samuel the following: "Heed the voice of the people asking for a king in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So God chose a king for Israel people. Saul, a tall, strong, and handsome man from Benjamin. Good outward appearance only. But as time went by, he showed himself to be an ungodly king. And after many failures to do God's will, he was rejected by God as a king. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, we read, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being a king." Samuel talking to Saul. Right after this episode, David was secretly anointed king by Samuel and also began to work for Saul playing harp in the palace. And in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we read about David and Goliath. David started to become famous and prominent in Israel and obtain the favor of the people and even of Saul. However, soon, Saul realized that David would be the one whom God would put in his place to govern the nation, and this made him very, very angry. Meanwhile, David's relationship with Jonathan, Saul's son, became more and more intimate. They became real and true friends. And Jonathan also knew that the kingdom of Israel would be passed to David. So Jonathan makes a covenant with David in which he made him promise that when he became king, he would not kill him or his offspring. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Please open up 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 16, when they enter in this covenant together. It says the following, 1 Samuel 20, 14 and 16. "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord whilst I am still alive," Jonathan saying to David, "that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And why Jonathan was concerned about this? Because this was a common and normal kingly thing to do. After a king from another dynasty and lineage ascend to the throne, the very first thing that this new king would do is to kill all the descendants of the last king, just to avoid a rebellion and a kind of revolution. While time went by, Saul died, Jonathan died, his army was defeated, and his kingdom fell. David became a king, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. And what was the first, one of the first things that David did in his kingdom as a king, we see in verse 1 of our text. Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Instead of going after Saul's descendants as a bloody man of war that he was, he simply surprises everyone in the palace. Because I don't think anyone was expecting this conduct, even from David. He wants to show mercy and kindness to one of his enemy's descendants because of his covenant with Jonathan. And Jonathan was not even alive, but David kept his promise and intentionally looked for anyone of the house of Saul to show kindness. And he finds someone. His name was Mephibosheth. At the end of verse 3, Ziba's answer to David was, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet." And also in verse 4, he says, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So this is what was Mephibosheth. He was a layman, and probably he could not be the breadwinner of his family. The reason why he was allowed to live in someone else's house as a favor, in the house of Machir, son of Amiel. The place where he lived is also important, an important thing to notice. Lodabar, is a Hebrew word that means nowhere or no pasture. It was not a good place to live. Actually, it was a hidden place in a faraway place. But he was there for a reason, to not be killed. If we go back to chapter 4, 2 Samuel chapter 4, and please open up this text, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we will read more about him and about his why he was living in Lodabar. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, when they were defeated and killed. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So as soon as his nurse heard that Saul's kingdom had fallen apart, she just fled as faster as she could, because she knew that their lives were in danger. So she had to make sure to go to the most hidden place possible, because now they were fugitives. And this caused a serious accident that made him a cripple boy. So that's the picture of Mephibosheth here, an orphan, fatherless, lame, and a fugitive in a faraway and despised land. Verse 5 says that, "Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar." Obviously, he was crippled and could not go to Jerusalem by himself. Now, could you imagine what was going through Mephibosheth's mind on his way to the palace? Probably he thought that he will die. He lived all his life hidden from the king, and now David himself calls him to go to his presence. When he arrived, the first thing that Mephibosheth did was to fall on his face in reverence to the king. But David's response surprises him. In verse 7, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness from Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." What a surprise. Now he was in the very presence of the one from whom he was fleeing all his life. And instead of killing and destroying him, he said, "Do not fear," and gives him all those blessings. It's almost unbelievable. First of all, he was in the presence of the king, and he would not be killed, as he probably thought he would happen. Second, all the lands that were Saul's would be restored to him. And third, he would eat bread at David's table continually. All unmerited favors from the king to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth didn't make any good or bad to the king. And now he's receiving this out of David's loving kindness and faithfulness toward his friend Jonathan. It was in Jonathan's sake that he was showing this love for Mephibosheth, a stranger, an enemy. And look what was Mephibosheth's instant reaction. Verse 8. What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Humility and humbleness defines his response to such a great gift from the king. He humbled himself because he knew that he was unworthy, not only by his birth, because he was from the offspring of Saul, but also by his condition. He was a poor and useless man that could not even walk from one place to another. Nevertheless, he received such a great gift without doing anything to deserve it. The chapter ends by affirming that Mephibosheth indeed dwell in the presence of the king David and indeed continually ate at the king's table. All this kindness and goodness was based upon the covenant that David and Jonathan made. Dear congregation, this passage not only displays the goodness of David towards Mephibosheth, but also the goodness of God the Father towards his children through our Lord Jesus Christ. The same way as the covenant between David and Jonathan brought blessings to Mephibosheth, the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son brings blessings to you and me. This historical account recorded in this historical book is a parallel to the work of redemption. Jesus Christ in his work is displayed here in this passage. And the beautiful that I am learning from the Old Testament is that Jesus is not only displayed in the Old Covenant feasts, the Passover, the sacrifices, the lamb, but is also displayed in the narratives, historical narratives. God's redemptive work is everywhere in the Old Testament, even in narratives. For example, the narrative of Exodus is constantly parallel with the deliverance of the people of God from slavery to sin. The same way God delivered the people of Israel from the power of Pharaoh, he delivered his church from the power of Satan and sin and death. The history of Jonah is another beautiful example. He stayed in the belly of the fish for 3 days. This is a parallel to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and remained dead 3 days in the heart of the earth. And also, this covenantal love and kindness of David towards Mephibosheth, it's a clear parallel to God's covenantal love. So look, I would like to go through this passage again and unpack this a little bit more. Right in the first verse, we see the willingness of David to find someone to show his kindness. In this exact same way, God the Father loves to go after sinners to show his mercy and covenantal love. And he does it willingly, out of his mere good pleasure. 1 John 4:19 says that we love him because he first loved us. If God does not take the first step towards sinners, we would never love him. We also see this truth reflected in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, when Jesus is referring to himself as a shepherd that pursues lost sinners, lost sheep. If he loses only one of his sheep, he will go after this little one right away until he finds it. This is how God loves sinners. He searches and he goes after each of us until he finds us because he loves. However, this love of God for sinners is not an arbitrary love. His love for sinners is only conceivable and possible through our union with Christ by faith. Because God loved his only begotten Son, he can love sinners that are united with him. The same way David shows his loving kindness to Mephibosheth because of his love for Jonathan, God the Father displays his love for sinners because he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the reason why Jesus is called a mediator between God and men. Because without him, God will not love sinners like you and me. But when we have faith in Jesus, we are united with him in such a way that the love of God, that the love of God has for his son, is also the love that he had for us, because we become his sons and daughters. This is God's covenantal love. If we open our Bibles in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, you don't need to do it. God explained to his people why he chose them as a nation. It says the following: "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to our fathers." God's love for his people is not because of the people themselves, but because of his covenant. This should make our hearts rejoice and tremble. For by this, we can be 100% sure that he would never stop to love us. Did you ever think about this? As long as God the Father would be faithful and true to his own covenant, he will love Christians. As long as God the Father loves his Son, he will love Christians. Because in order to stop in loving his people, he would have to break his own decrees and covenant, and he also have to stop loving Jesus. And when do you think this will happen? Never, ever. Verse 5, we read that David sent and brought Mephibosheth out of Lodabar to his palace to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was not able to come by himself. He was a cripple and lame in both of his feet. Dear congregation, Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me. We are completely unable to go to God with our own legs. Nothing that we do will ever commend us to God. None of our works can bring us closer to God, because we are spiritually lame. We need God to take us by the hand and to put us close to him, as David did with Mephibosheth. We are dead in sin and trespasses in our natural state. Not only lame or crippled, but dead spiritually. Can a dead walk? Can a crippled man go from Lodabar to Jerusalem? The same way sons and daughters of Adam cannot go to God with their own foot. We need someone else to deliver us from the power of darkness and convey us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. We need God to take us out of Lodabar and to convey us to the king's presence. This is everyone's condition without God's covenant love: cripple, lame, and dead spiritually. But pay close attention in David's blessing to Mephibosheth in verse 7. "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you all the lands of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." What a tremendous blessing. The one who was supposed to die will now be in the presence of the king and will receive life. The one who was an enemy now will be treated as one of his sons. He will eat at the king's table as one of his sons. Isn't it exactly what God did to us in Christ? Romans 5, 8 and 10 said, "But God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We were enemies of God, but he calls us and he saved us. And now we can be called children of God. What a powerful doctrine. The doctrine of adoption. By nature, we were enemies, we were orphans, fatherless, strangers, outsiders. But God justified us and brought us to his home to eat and drink at his table as beloved sons and daughters. Westminster Shorter Catechism beautifully states this truth in question and answer 34, What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Jesus Christ, the only legitimate Son of God who owns all things and will inherit all things from His Father, shares with us His inheritance. And just like Him, we will have all the benefits of the sons and daughters of God as He is the Son of God. This should move our hearts to worship and adoration. And then in verse 8, we see Mephibosheth's thoughts about himself and about his own condition. What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? This, brothers and sisters, is the natural reaction of a true believer to this amazing grace of God revealed to us, to bow down in humbleness before our great King and recognize that we are like dead dogs, that we are nothing, that we are sinful, unworthy of any kindness at all. And if you're a little honest with yourself, and if you know your own heart and match it with the law of God, you will realize with no doubt that you are far, far away from God's holiness. But only those who were gifted with faith can view their real situation before God. Actually, this is one of the first marks of a genuine Christianity, true and real humbleness. And this is a pattern that we see throughout the scriptures. For example, the first beatitude that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We also see this example in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Dear brothers and sisters, do you see yourself as a dead dog? Do you see yourself as one who is totally dependent upon God's grace and mercy? If not, if you trust in your own righteousness, or in your own holiness, or in your church membership, or in your attendance to church, or in your personal devotions, you should repent and humble yourself before God, recognizing that your good works by itself will only take you back to Lodabar and will keep you far away from the king's presence. This humbleness is not only the acknowledgement that we are unable to stand before God to deserve anything from Him, but also consists in accepting His blessings and taking part of them by faith, just like Mephibosheth did. He admitted that he was a dead dog, but he did not reject David's favor towards him. To reject the grace because we are not worthy enough, it is just another form of pride. Those who feel the shame of their sin but do not hold the promises of God and Jesus are like Judas Iscariot, who regretted his sin but did not run to Jesus. He did not look to Jesus in response to his sins, but kept looking to himself. And of course, he couldn't find hope looking to himself. In verse 13, we read, conclusion, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Don't you think interesting the fact that the writer emphasizes again that Mephibosheth was lame in both feet? We already know this information, but nevertheless, the author repeats it and conclude the chapter with this information. I don't think this is a vain thing. I think it's had a purpose. And I think this points to the fact that although David was a picture of God and a picture of Jesus here in this text by what he did, he was not God himself. David took Mephibosheth out of Lodabar, gave him lands, royal life, but he could never heal his foot. Mephibosheth remained crippled for the rest of his days. David was just a shadow of Jesus and his redemptive works, so he was not perfect. But there will be a day when Jesus will come back again in the clouds and will restore all things, even our bodies. As we see in Isaiah 35, verse 5, which says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." There will be no more illness. There will be no more tiredness. There will be no more aging. There will be no more disabilities. There will be no more death. And all of this because there will be no more sin. No more sin. The sin that causes blindness, causes diseases and death will be swallowed up by life. Jesus will come again to take away all our pains and sufferings that we suffer because of the presence of sin. If you're a Christian, a really and true Christian, just pray every day that this day shall come soon. And if you are not a Christian, today is time for repentance. Today is the day to bow down before His King, our King. Confess your sins, acknowledge your unworthiness, and cling to Christ, because in Him we can find God's covenantal love that never fails. In Him we can be made children of God. In Him we can sit at God's table forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful God, we marvel at your loving kindness revealed to us in your word. How can you love us, dead dogs and sinners, like you love your only Son? We are grateful for this wonderful work of salvation that can reach any sinner. In Jesus we pray. Amen.